You're to mute. That tells you what it wanted me to do. Mute. Sorry for the delay getting us going here. A couple of things. What Rick was talking about is exactly what I'm going to be preaching about. And what you have in this situation here, Jesus was born to die. He's the only person that's ever been brought in, came from heaven, born to die. And you know who he died for? You betcha, every one of us. Every one of us he died for. And so the topic that I have today it begins with his birth and goes to the cross and then to the crown. But you know, when I started to get ready for this a long time ago, had it ready to go, and I came in and I read the back of the bulletin. So I want to share a couple of things. If you got your bulletin with you, turn to the back of it. Rachel, while I'm thinking about it, is your dad a pastor? I know him and your mom. Are they pastoring up the road here? There you go. Rachel, you are very, very special. You have a very good family. Are you part of the Great Plains down here? Do you perform in that? Yeah. I've seen you in that. My little girl did that too. Now she's 25. So that's good. Look at the back. Look at what is there. Let me read a couple of things to you. The promises of God are never bound by time. You know what that means? He's the same yesterday, today, as he will be tomorrow. He doesn't change. Though eons roll along, his truths are still sublime. It's the same. What he said before still applies. We can change it. Political fields can change it and say it's this, it's that. You know, let me think back of some time. You guys have been through this. When I went to grade school, we had prayer. We had time that we spent in prayer with God. We've taken it out. And did God take it out? No. He's the same yesterday as today and tomorrow. We can make up new rules, but you know who gets judged for those will be us. But we are not like God. We're trapped in time and space. He's not. He owns time and space. We're trapped in it. We've got a certain period of time. Somebody in here, tell me the name of somebody that you know that's still alive that was born in 1900. Nobody can. And I use this a lot. Tell me somebody born in 1910 that's still around. 1920. You got somebody born in 1920 that's still here? Pardon? Before then. Who is it? Awesome. Awesome. And the bottom line is we are only here for a certain period of time. She's been here for 102 years. That's fantastic. But most of us aren't going to make it that time frame. And then so it goes on with the next one. It says, then behooves us all to run with God our race. Well, you may know this about me, you may not, but I used to be a race car driver for about 46 years. And I've raced in NASCAR, in the Craftsman Truck Series, the ARCA Truck Series. I've raced locally, regionally, and so forth. And I understand that. All of us to run the race are God. And that's the way life is. We can take out and we can run with life for a while, and we can do, it's the old saying that I always say, used to anyway, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. But that's not God's will. That's just me saying those. Well, fortunately, I outgrew all of that. And so I have no desire to do what I want to do when I want to do it, because it would be a disaster. And that's why we run the race. We run it with God. God has given all of us a task that must be done, the path of life to walk, a race that must be ran. We don't have any choice. We're in space and time, and we have it. A couple of days ago, I had an old high school friend that throat cancer. Wife called me, said he's dying in less than 2 weeks' time. On Wednesday, I went over to see him because I asked, I said, where is he in his walk with the Lord? Doug, he Nowhere. I'm afraid he's nowhere. Okay. So I went over and visited with him and some of the other relatives that were there. And I asked Gerald, I said, Gerald, you've got one chance here to be able to make a confession of faith that you can know God. And he said, I haven't spent my life with that. And I said, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story, and everyone in this room already knows it. And that story is, when Jesus was being crucified, there was a thief on the right. There was a thief on the left. The one on the left hurled the same insults that the crowd did. Yeah, if you're God, come off of there, and we'll believe you. And the one on the right hollered over to his friend on the left. They were both thieves together. They had been behind the scenes. They had seen how Jesus was treated. They saw the people pull on his beard and pull the hair out, smack him upside the head. Tell me who. Tell me who did that. Prophesize. Who hit you? And do all of those things. Grab his hair and pull it. And then just punch him. And they'd already put him on a post and whipped him and whipped him and whipped him. And these people saw exactly what happened to him. Those same things didn't happen to them. They were going to be crucified too. But they didn't go through what he went through. And despite that fact, Jesus did not use the power that he could have. Because on those hillsides all around Jerusalem were the angels ready to come in. All Jesus had to do was say, I'm done. I'm done. Come in. And people would have seen him, and that would have been the end. We wouldn't be here now. It would have been called to a conclusion. Jesus paid the price. He was born for that purpose, and that purpose was to come in and pay a debt for us that we can't possibly pay. In our allotted years, this task must be complete. If we would hear, well done, when we come to the end, those are the words we'd like to have. When you're standing, when you come up in front of that, and if God says, well done, good and faithful servant, go on in. Go on in. That's what we want to hear. Well, when I spoke to Gerald the other day, and I visited with him about it, and we went through this, and his words, I'm not worthy of it. And I told him the story. I said, none of us are worthy of it. We've all sinned. And so, Gerald, what you're looking at here is just like the thief on the cross, and the thief on the right of Jesus said to his friend over there, he said, why do you holler those things? Why do you say those things? You know, we've seen what took place. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, you know, you already know the story with crucifixion, is you die from suffocation. You get so tired, you can't pull yourself up. That thief had to pull himself up to holler at his friend and to say to Jesus what he said. Jesus had to pull himself up to turn to him and say, today, I tell you, you will be in paradise with me. I positively guarantee you that man was in paradise with Jesus, because that's what Jesus said. And that's what I told Gerald. I said, this is what you're looking at here. And Gerald said, I accept Jesus into my heart. And he made that confession of faith. The next day, Gerald died. He had that opportunity to get that close to it. Many people never get that opportunity, that they're laying in a bed and the doctor has said, you have throat cancer, you will die in 2 weeks. I cannot change that. And to know that, many people, you just go out. It's kind of like you were telling me about the car accident, that boom, there's a car accident. It is like that, and it's over. It's over, and it is what it is. Then it goes on to say, we must redeem the time, for evil fills our days. Give to God all in worship, work, and praise. Today is when God calls, so don't procrastinate. Meaning, you don't know when God's going to call. I may have told you this story one time before. And if I did, okay. But some of them haven't heard it. Went to school. My brother went to school with a very good friend. And they were friends all the way from sometime in the grade school right on up until the end. and the man got ill. I'll just call him John. John got deathly ill to where he was having, he was going to die. They moved him over to a nursing home not too far from my office there in Chapman, so that he would be able to be there when he died. Family couldn't take care of him anymore. And so what happened was, why, Roger invested time with him, trying to talk to him about things, you know, about what the rest of life looks like and what's eternity look like. And John was one of those. He was a brilliant man. He was a good businessman. He was a smart man. But the Bible did not make sense to him. He thought it was a waste of time. One of those, you've seen him, he's just so smart that I'm so smart, I can't understand how this can possibly be. How can one person take this and turn it into a world? How can a person do that and put this? I'm just not buying it. And that's where he was all of his life. His family went to church, but he didn't go. He didn't go. He wasn't, you know, openly opposed to it. He just thought it was a waste of time, and he wasn't going to spend his Sundays doing that. So he was in that nursing home getting ready to die. Roger had been over and visited him with John's wife, and they'd been over. And the last time that they were over to visit him, because there's two entities, there's God, good, there's Satan, evil. And Satan didn't want to lose him. He didn't want to lose him. And so when Roger and John's wife were standing there talking to him, and Roger was reading some stuff to him, John's eyes turned like snake's eyes, and his voice was gravelly. Get out! Get out! Go away! And his voice was growling like that, and it scared scared Roger and John's wife. And they left. And Roger came back and told me about it when I saw him. And he said, What is it? And I said, it is the demon within John. That's what it is the demon within John. And he said, well, would you come over? What should I have done? And I said, you know, there's different ranks of demons. But I said, the only way is to tell the demon, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I order you away from him. I order you away. And you may have to repeat that multiple times, and you may not be strong enough to do it in your faith, and the demon may be stronger, and you need more help to be able to do it. So Roger and I talked about it, and I said, Roger, I'm in court tomorrow, and when I get done, I should be back through this area at about this time. Let's go over and see John. And Roger said, yeah. Well, in the meantime, I'm running a little late in court, and so by the time I come out, Roger had already been over to check on John, and John was in a coma, and they said he's near death now. Chances are 99.9% he won't come out of the coma. He will die without waking up. And so Roger came back and left a message at my office and said there's no need to go. He's either dead by now or will be soon. Well, I didn't come back to the office first because I was late, so I went by the facility, and I walked into John's room. And John was wide awake. And John had asked me before, maybe a week before, he had said, Doug, what will I see when I die? And I said, John, I haven't been there yet. But I said, from what others have told me, is if you look up at the corner of that wall up there, I said, where that meets, I said, something will come in to take your soul. And if you're walking with the Lord, I think you're going to smile and you're going to like what's coming to pick you up. If you don't, if you're not with the Lord, I think it's going to be very, very frightful for you. And he nodded, just like he did the same thing. He's a very smart guy, and he was thinking. So when I went over that day, instead of him being in a coma, he was alive, and he was there. And when I walked in, and it was just like I just walked into the room, and John was there. And he said, Doug, who's with you? And I said, John, I don't have anybody with me. Well, yes, you do. And I said, no, John, I don't have anybody. And he said, you do. And I said, well, how many? And he said, two. And I said, well, where are they, John? And John said, one's on your left and one's on your right. And I said, John, I can't see them. They are probably angels from the Lord to give you the opportunity to make your decision about what you want to do. He just nodded. And so John John asked me just a couple of questions about salvation, and then I told him what little it took to do it. You know, God didn't put us on this planet to say, okay, you've got to get a 99 out of this test here and a 99 or better off of this one, or you're not coming. It's not like that. It's just like the thief on the cross. And so John put his hands this way here, and his hands were shaking because of his condition, and he said, I believe. Doug, I believe, and his hands went up in the air just like that. I believe, and he repeated some of what I had said about the confession of faith, that Jesus is who he is, and his hands shook like that. And then I said, John, we're going to leave. And we're going to leave, John. And we left. John still saw two people there. I got back to the office. And I'm a workaholic, so my wife has to call me, and she'll say, Doug, are you coming home tonight? And so she called me and went home. The next morning when I came back in, there was on the answering machine, there was a call. And so I was just checking the answering machine, because we have a lot of functions through there, so I hit the button, and the button said, die, die. Three times it said die. I knew what it was immediately. I knew exactly what it was, that John had made that confession of faith, and Satan was so mad at me. And so when my brother came in, I said, Roger, do you think you would recognize that voice that you heard coming out of John? Yeah, I think so. And I played that. And he got closer to it. And he said, what is that? And I said, that's a phone call we got. Do you recognize the voice? He said, that is the demon. That is the demon that was in John that said what he said. You know, get out. Get out. It's your fault. And that's what the demon was saying. But the demon on that tape said, die, die, die. So when the staff came in, we have the ability to trace it back. So I said, run this back and see where this call came from. I already knew it would be something non-existent. But it came from Hong Kong on a no longer existing area code. That's where it came from. But it didn't come from there. That's just what was, you know, for the call. So I knew that Satan hated me because he lost John. He lost Gerald. And every one of you, we're all in this same boat. Every one of us are in this same boat. We have the chance to go this way, or we can say, not interested, and we can go that way. But there are consequences to pay. So this goes on to say, work while it is day, live in the present tense, trust in the Lord with faith and lasting confidence. That's not complicated. There's nothing that's difficult about that. There is one thing for sure: when morning breaks to dawn, the chance we have to serve God yesterday is gone. That day's gone. That day's over. And so you have another day. And another day. And if you get down to the end and you don't have made that confession of faith, and I'm talking to people, you wouldn't be in here now if you weren't in that situation, you've already made your confession of faith. But you know people who are on the outside that haven't made that confession of faith, and they're going to be lost, and they're going to have to get this information from somewhere. Now, let me ask you this one. Every one of you in this room, somebody has invested in you. Somebody in your life, no different than mine, somebody has invested in you. I lost my dad when I was 6, and there was now 4 kids and our mom. We were now dirt poor. My oldest brother had to quit school and take a job on the trash truck. He was starting his 8th grade year, and he had to take a job on the trash truck. And we were living at Marion at the time, but we weren't really from Marion. Dad was in the construction business. He was a superintendent, and he got killed on the job site. And that was 1953. And so Don quit school from the 8th grade, and he took the job on the trash truck. And then he was mowing the grass at the golf course. And then he bussed tables at night. And then if that wasn't available, he was a pin setter. That's before the bowling alleys had the automatic pin sets. And so he did those things. Roger and I, I was 6. We lived close to the river and close to the dump. And so when the trash truck would go through, we would just act like we weren't even interested. And then when the trash truck would leave, we would run over to there to see what treasures there were. We didn't have to get food from there. Mom, somehow, some way, always made all of the ends meet. But we would go over, oh my gosh, look, here's a toy. It's only missing one wheel. Maybe we'll find another one, so now we'll have it. And so we'd set it aside somewhere. And that's what we did. And then we would go down to the river, and we would seine minnows and crawdads, and we would sell them. And that's what we did. But, you know, the good Lord took care of us. We were never hungry. We were never without. I'm sure we weren't wearing the best of clothing and the best of tennis shoes, and it didn't matter. Don't even remember. Don't even care. But we always knew that the Lord had us in there. He had us. He had us all the way through. And I go ahead and finish this story by telling you, our dad was financially so successful that we had two airplanes that he would fly, and a brand new Buick, and a great big Zenith television, round screen, with the AM, FM record player and the radio over there. And it would cost, they tell me, it cost $1,000 for that, just that. And when he died, we still had the television, and I remember people coming by when Dad was alive. They would come over to the house and knock on the door. We'd say, we hear you got a television. Well, yeah, we do. Can we see it? Can we just see how that works and see if we want to try to buy something like that? And they would come in and they would look at it. Wow, it would be like, you know, when the computers came out. You know, for Rachel, she knows them forwards and backwards. For the rest of us, how do you turn this on? Now what do you do? And those things. And that's what happened, you know, with the car. We lost the car. Had to sell it because we needed the money. Lost the airplanes because there was a storage bill. My mom didn't know how to sell them. She didn't know what to do. We couldn't pay the bill for the storage. Somebody wound up with an awfully good buy getting storage units for those two. And eventually, about 3 years later or so, my mom remarried and moved to a farm. We were farmhands over at Junction City, outside of Junction City on a farm. No complaints. The Lord took care of us all the way through that. Every one of you have got your own stories in here. Somebody has invested in you. If you want to share, you raise your hand. Tell me who it was. Tell me what that person did. If you don't want to share, okay. But there's somebody that invested. Now the question gets to be, are you investing in somebody? Are you investing in somebody else? Who are you extending this hand down to? Take my hand. Let me help you through this. I don't have much money. I'll give you what I've got here, or I'll give you a ride, or I'll just give you the pat on the back. I'll give what a guy gave to John. Let me tell you something that I know. And John, if you die, and Gerald, if you die before you make that confession of faith, you'll be in hell. I can't change it. I'm not going to change anything. But if you do this part, and if you're sincere about it, and this is what you want to do, you got it. And that's what happened. So somebody invested in every one of us here. And then this goes on to say, just what I've told you, the chance yesterday is gone. And I would not have known any idea that this would be what was on the back of it. Rick may have had an idea, but he wouldn't have known what I was going to be talking about. And I sometimes tell this story because some of you know we do a lot of television, a lot of other things. And numerous times I've been on speaking situations with Lulu Roman. You remember Lulu from Hee Haw? You know, and Lulu. And Lulu had an amazing story. Have I told you this one before? Have you guys heard that story about Lulu? How she was, when she was born, her mom had mental issues, probably operated at a fifth grade, sixth grade level. She never once met her dad. And so she was born later in the life of her mother. And the mother couldn't take care of her, so she was living with the grandmother at the time. She was grossly overweight because of a disorder that she had. Well, it was the rest of the family decided this is just killing Grandma. So they said, Grandma, let's go on a short trip. So-and-so will watch Lou. And so they went on the trip. They took Lulu Roman down to the orphanage and said, here. And they left her there. And when Grandma come back, they said, well, we placed her other way. Grandma, you don't need to worry about it. Grandma didn't know how to get her back, didn't know where she was. And so time, life sort of went on. And that's what Lulu had. And Lulu told the story about, she said, when I was 18, I graduated from that school, which meant foster care. And she told me, she said, then I was out in the real world. And up until then, picture this with her. Somebody comes in, family comes in, and they say, we are interested in adopting a child. Gather. And so the kids would all gather. Lou was the biggest, so she was in the middle. People this way, people this way. And the people would sort of look at them, and this is a different time in life. And they would look at them and say, we want to see about this one here. And then they would sort of interview that one. Lou never got chosen. She was never even considered. And she said that it broke my heart because I would lose a friend. I just made a good friend over here. That friend got adopted. This one got adopted. Nobody wants me. I'm worthless. That's what she thought she was. I'm worthless. Some time goes on. Lou is 18. She graduates from being foster care. She gets a job at the as an operator on the phones. She goes with a friend to a strip joint. It's the same one where the guy that killed Lee Harvey Oswald owned. I should remember his name, but right now it'll come to me as I'm going probably. But she went to that strip joint with her friend who was a stripper. And Lulu, you already know, had a big sense of humor. And so Lulu was there with it, and she, as the girls were coming up and stripping and doing what they were doing, why, Lulu got a hold of the mic. The guy that was running the mic, you know, wasn't all that exciting with it. So she got it, and she started making jokes and funnies about it, et cetera. And after it was over, the guy came up and said, tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you, you're funny. I'm going to make you the biggest go-go dancer in Dallas. Well, what's that mean? You weigh 200 pounds, so you're going to be the biggest go-go dancer in Dallas. So she made $200 a week by being a go-go dancer. She wasn't a stripper, but she was a go-go dancer. But she was in that, she was with lots of those. And then she met Buck Owens. Buck Owens was performing in the Dallas area, and they got to be friends, nothing more. They got to be friends, and so when there was a break, why, she would sit down, and her and Buck just laughed a lot and everything else. And over a period of time, Lou was a mess. She was a druggie, and she almost lost her life as being in drugs. She was a mess. She didn't even know who the Lord was. She said, back when I was in foster care, I heard him talking about that. I just went on. Didn't mean anything to me. Wasn't even interested. And so after a period of time, Lulu's best friend is one who's a prostitute. And the prostitute gets killed while Lulu's not around. And Lulu had another friend, and she said, I've got to change. I've got to get off of these drugs. I have to get off. And she told her friend, she said, tonight I want you to come over to my house. I want you to not let me have any drugs. And I'm going to curse you, I'm going to hit you, I'm going to fight with you, I'll do everything, but don't let me get drugged. And her friend did that, and all those things were right, exactly right. Lulu beat her up pretty good, but she didn't get any drugs. And so from then, she didn't have the drug problem anymore. Prior to that, she had the drug problem. And so now as she's off of the drug problem, Buck Owens tells her one day when she's still a go-go dancer, she's got to make a living. And he said, hey, you know, there's a place out in California. I'm going out for a pilot show for something called Hee Haw. What's that? Don't know. But they're looking for somebody. You mind if I put your name into the hat? Well, what is it? Don't know. Yeah, go ahead, put my name in. And he said, all I can tell you is they're looking for a big, fat, funny woman. And she said, well, I fit the bill. And so they gave her the chance to come out for an audition, and she won the part on Hee Haw. And so that's how her life got started. Now we fast forward on, Lulu and I are doing some things, and she would tell me when we would be backstage, she would always have the same prayer, and she knew the Lord now. She knows the Lord now, and she knew the Lord when I was with her on some of those things. And she would take my hand, and she'd say, Doug, we're going to go out here in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Okay, and she would always pray the same thing. She'd say, Lord, please, please, Lord, Let us reach the hardest heart. Amen. That's all she would say. And three or four times we did that, and finally I'd say, Lou, why do you always say that? And she said, Doug, if we can reach the hardest heart of those people we're talking to, we reached everybody's heart in that room. I said, ah, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. And Lulu's still around. She's back in the Nashville area, and I get a chance to do something with her here again in the future. But the years are going by for her, and kind of forgetting. And, you know, when she gets up to sing, well, she can get about halfway through on something, and then she starts laughing because she forgot it. And you know, she's still a very, very special person in a family. Her son died recently, and she did a GoFundMe account, and you know, a lot of people helped to get enough money to bury him and those things. And there's no complaints from her. There's no complaints from her whatsoever. She knows exactly what's in this bulletin, what I've been reading now. Now, so if we go to, you remember last week when I was here, I was John Mark from the Bible that wrote the first gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he wrote the first one. He got to travel. He was related to Barnabas. And so he got to travel with Peter and Paul. Oh, amazing stories. Can you imagine? That's why Mark got his information. And his mom lived in Jerusalem, and he's eyewitness to some of these things up here. And you know, I don't know how else to say it, but when Jesus came in and was born, he was born as a baby. You know, if you went up to that baby and you pinched him, he cried because it hurt. He was Jesus, but he was human. And when he was hungry, he was human. When people spat on him, hit him, did those things that they did to him, he was human. He was human. And he understood the whole thing. We have the ability to look back on it because you can be in a setting, you know, if Jesus were here, and he is, but if Jesus was right here right now and he said, I'm going to heal this, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do that. And what Jesus encountered was the Pharisees who would be in the situation like this. By what authority does he do that? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? They missed it. A lot of other people missed it. And you know, there's a lot of Johns and there's a lot of Geralds out there that are really, really good people. But they may never get the chance to have somebody like you that can say, why don't you come to church with me sometime? Just one time. Just come on to church with me. Because you don't know when that's going to open the door. But then you get that call, you know, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your friend so-and-so died last night. Really? What happened? He had a heart attack. He had a heart attack and died. He's gone. Now, there's another project that we're working on. And I'm going to show you we'll give you a little copy of the video. I had the Secretary of Corrections from Kansas was in the office the other day. Specifically, we were shooting a pilot for a show that we haven't named yet. It's either going to be Why Me, Lord, or Don't Be Me. I'm on the prison ministry team at Ellsworth called Right Track Ministry. And one of the things that's been laying on my heart is I would like to be able to help those who are offenders. Because I don't know about you guys, but I could have been. I could have been one of those that was in jail because I was rowdy enough. And, you know, like I told you, we grew up without a dad, so we didn't have that sort of discipline, and we were a mess. And we could have been there. And this is Chris Christopherson that you'll be watching here in just a minute. And let me hang with me a minute. And so what we're working on is I asked Jeff to come out because I said, Jeff, here's what we want to be able to do. I want to get a television show that's on the Gospel Network out. And the whole premise behind it is I've made mistakes. Now, 98% of the people who are in prison in Kansas will be released. The question gets to be what happens to them. When I go out to the prison at Ellsworth to speak, it is the only prison I know of anywhere that has a chapel within the walls of the prison. And offenders who want to go, there's 1,300 people there. About 250 or 300 are there when I go speak. It's a full house, not because of me, but because they're there to learn and meet the Lord. And they're there on every one of those Sundays. And their lives have changed. And what we want to do is, how can I help? How can I help you from becoming a prisoner? How can I help you not to be a prisoner? And how can I prevent any of you from being in trouble that would do that? It's by bringing the Lord into our lives. And so Chris Christopherson did a song called Why Me, Lord? He's now retired. He's in Brownsville. We sent him some communication about, see if he wanted to come to an event out at the prison with us, see if he wanted to allow us to use that song. So we're going to play that song for you right now. And then I'll finish up and we'll move through.
Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you? All of the kindness you
Chris Christopherson. You can see why, if we're going to work with the prisoners, what I would like to have the name of that be, Why Me, Lord? Why would anybody care? Because in all of our lives, every one of us in here, somebody cared. Somebody cared for us and extended a hand. And we may have forgotten it, but as you're sitting there thinking about it, you already know who. And as that person did it for you, and it may be 10 different people at different times in your lives, and at some point in time, you got to take your hand and reach out for that person back there. And you may not know it, what a difference you made. You'll have no way of knowing. I know two people of which I affected, John and Gerald. Both of those made the confession of faith before they died. Not everybody gets in that position to do so. So waiting until that to happen is just, who knows? But I can think of umpteen people in my life that have taken that hand and said, come here. I think you can drive a race car. Come on up. Come this way. Or a principal in a small school that said, I think you can do this. I'm not a good reader. I can't do this. I can't do that. But he took the hand. I'll help you. I couldn't have made it through. Got my bachelor's, master's, and doctorate's degree in law. That wasn't even on my radar screen. Not even an option for me. And somebody reached out. So the question gets to be, who's done it for you? You guys know the answer. Let's close with prayer. Rachel, are you doing the song first and then I close? How do you want to do it? Okay, all right. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, gracious Lord. We thank you for the gift that you've given to us, that we can all be here together, and we can listen to a little bit of music from Chris Christopherson, and we can hear beautiful music from Rachel, and that we can share with each other, and we can take these words that I have said today and go back and use them, because everyone in here has been helped by somebody. There's somebody in their life that is there thinking about this over lunch today. They'll say, I'm giving a silent prayer to Aunt so-and-so or Sister Blank or this person or that person. And Lord, and that at the same time as they do that, who can I help? It doesn't have to be money. It probably won't be money. And they don't need money. What they need is how can I help somebody else? What can I do? What can I do? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance today. And we just thank you for everything you have provided, Lord. Amen.